subject that's more important than what I'm preaching on right now. And so, God, I pray that you would please just help everyone to sit up and listen very carefully and to understand the things that are preached this morning. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what a fantastic chapter in the Bible. There are so many great truths. But we see here a discussion in, really in verse number 5 is where it begins, I think. Look at verse number 5. What I would like to point out, it says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" He goes on, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Now look down, if you would, at verse number 11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." So we see here a discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about soul winning, referring to the fact that every single person who's ever been saved, somebody told them how to be saved. I mean, that's what it says here. Every man, in verse 5, had a minister by whom he believed. I mean, someone who preached the gospel to them. Someone who, you know, the Bible says in Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? And so somebody has to go and preach the gospel to someone in order for them to be saved. That minister by whom they believed, referred to in verse 5. Then he goes on to describe the kind of rewards that we're going to get when we get to heaven. When we get to heaven, and then there's going to be something that is called the judgment seat of Christ later on down the line. I'm not going to get into all the chronology of that. But at the judgment seat of Christ, all the works that you've done in your life are going to be tried, the Bible says. It says they're going to be revealed by fire. God's going to take everything that you did in life, and he's going to put it out through the oven of his testing, and he's going to try it to see if it was worth anything of eternal value. Many of the things that you've done in your life will be wood, hay, and stubble. Not bad things, not sins, but just things that don't last forever. They don't have any eternal value. Then there are the things that you did that had lasting eternal value, like winning somebody to Christ. That's your gold and silver and precious stones. That's what's going to abide. And everything that you've done that has eternal value, God will reward you for. The things that are burned up, you'll just miss out on rewards, is what it says there. You'll suffer loss. But you yourself will still be saved, the Bible says, because you're not saved by how many good things you've done. I was thinking about this. Who's ever walked and toured a graveyard before, through a cemetery? Put up your hand if you've walked through a cemetery. You know, I've been to several cemeteries, and I remember one that really stood out in my mind was we were riding dirt bikes out in Nevada, and we came upon this ghost town, and you could not get to this ghost town by any roads at all. It was in the middle of the desert. You had to know where it was, and some of my dad's friends had just happened upon it, just in riding through the desert, mile after mile. They just happened to find it. And they knew where it was now, and they would take people there. And so I was with my dad, and we rode all day to get to this ghost town. And we got there, and it was amazing. It was just untouched, you know, and the buildings were old and dilapidated, and they were just completely empty, and we found old newspapers and strange things that you could find. Well, up on the hill, there was one thing that was in very good condition, and that was the graveyard, because these headstones were made of marble, and marble and stone can last for a very long time. So these buildings were old and dilapidated, but these gravestones looked almost brand new. It was amazing. You know, they had dirt on them, but they were in very good condition. And we walked and we toured them, and we looked through, and the people had died in the 1840s and the 1850s, because this town was so old. It was an old silver mining town in Nevada. And I remember looking at them and just fascinated. We sat in that little graveyard for probably about an hour and a half, just reading every single grave marker. And you know, some of the people died when they were 10 years old. You know, some of the people died when they were 90 years old, or 60 years old, or 40 years old. All different ages that they died. Some of them were very fancy headstones, some of them were not as fancy. But the interesting thing is that here we are, and at the time, you know, this was a long time ago, so it was about 150 years after these people had died that I was standing there looking at their gravestones. And I thought, I'm thinking to myself this, as I thought back to that story yesterday, I was thinking, you know, does it really matter where those people lived anymore? Like, do they really care how much money they had anymore? I mean, 150 years ago, they lived and died. Does it really matter? Is it really going to matter 150 years from now where you lived? Is it really going to matter what kind of a car you drove? Is it really going to matter whether people liked you or whether people hated you? Is it really going to matter to you how much money you made? Is it going to matter where you lived? I mean, is it really going to matter whether you lived in Phoenix, Arizona, or whether you lived in, you know, New York City, or whether you lived in Florida? Is it really going to matter? You see, the only thing that matters, whether you die when you're 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50, you don't know when you're going to die. Could be tomorrow, could be today. Whether you live to be very old or whether you die at a young age, there's only one thing that matters about those people in that graveyard that I stood in, is whether they're in heaven or in hell right now. It's the only thing that really matters to them. And you know, someday we're all going to die as well. Someday we'll pass on from this life, those of us who are saved, those of us who believe on Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's not going to matter where we lived. It's not going to matter who our friends were. It's not going to matter how much money we had. It's not going to matter how much fun we had. It's not going to matter how much we traveled. It's not going to matter who we were friends with, who liked us, who loved us, who hated us. Only one thing is going to matter, and that's going to matter what we did for Jesus Christ on this earth. That's the only thing that's going to matter. You see, everything else that we did in life is going to be burned up, the Bible says. I mean, God's trying to show us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that everything that we did that didn't have any eternal value is going to be burned up and gone. It's going to be as if it didn't even exist anymore. I mean, it's going to cease to even be something that we're thinking about. It's not even going to come into question. It's not even going to come into play at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be gone. Your car will be gone. Your house will be gone. Your job will be gone. Your popularity will be gone. Your good looks will be gone. Your bad looks will be gone. Whatever it is, it's going to be gone. It's not going to matter. The only thing that's going to matter is what you did for Jesus Christ. Only one life so soon is past. Only what's done for Christ will last. See, as I looked at those gravestones, some of them had very expensive, big, nice, fancy headstones. But what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, some of those people probably had a lot of money. That's why they had such a fancy bar. Some of them had statements at the bottom of the gravestone praising them for how wonderful of a person they were. And perhaps they were a wonderful person. But does it really matter if they went to hell, how wonderful they were to their fellow man? It means nothing. And those of us that are saved, the only thing that's really going to matter is what we've done for Jesus Christ. What really matters at the end of the day, the biggest thing, is who is going to heaven and who's going to hell. Because you see, we can go to heaven and have all the great rewards, but really the big thing is we're in heaven. You know, I mean, I'd rather be in heaven with no rewards than to be in hell. Good night. Think about the difference between those two things. And so the only thing that will matter, really, when we're in heaven, if you think about it, is what we did for Jesus. And you know what? The one thing that's going to matter the most, I think, is going to be who's in heaven, because we brought them there. Because we won them to Christ. Because we preached the gospel to them. See, you can't take any of these temporal things with you, but the one thing you can take with you to heaven is other people, by winning them to Christ. The Bible says in Jude 22, you don't have to turn there, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, the biggest push, the biggest emphasis of your life should be winning people to Christ, period. I make no apologies about saying that. And so this morning's sermon is going to help you, I think, because this morning I'm going to give you some helpful things and some tools. This is more of a teaching sermon, not as much a preaching sermon, but some tools and helpful things to help you become a better soul winner, to help you know how to win somebody to Christ. This is something that everybody needs. Number one, and this is the first thing I'm going to get into this morning, is how do you start the conversation to win somebody to the Lord, to preach the gospel to somebody? Now, if you don't, you don't want to listen to this right now and pay careful attention and learn these things, maybe you weren't listening for the last 10 minutes to the sermon, okay? Because I just told you how the most important thing you'd be doing is rescuing somebody from the fires of hell. I've heard people say, well, we don't save anybody. It's Jesus that saves them. Oh, really? Is that why in Jude, verse 23, it says, others save with fear, you save them? Is that why Paul said, I've become all things to all men, that by all means I may save some? You see, obviously, we're not the Savior. We're not the Lord Jesus Christ, but we partner with Jesus by winning people to Christ. We save them by pointing them to the Savior. And so, don't let anybody push you around. We don't win souls. We don't save anybody. They need to read the Bible. They're all just, you know what they are? They don't go soul winning, so they're trying to just criticize somebody who does. When they say we don't save anyone, they're right, but they're not talking about me and them. They're talking about them and their little buddies. They don't win anybody to Christ. We do. I don't know about you, but I save people. Isn't that terrible for me to say that? Me and the Apostle Paul and Jude, we are in the business of saving souls, winning people to Christ. That's not blasphemous to say that. We didn't die on the cross for them. We can't get anybody to heaven. But by pointing people to Jesus Christ, by preaching the gospel to every creature, God says you're saving them because you're the only hope they have. You see, we can't get anyone saved without Jesus. But Jesus can't get anyone saved without us. Period. I mean, I don't care whether you agree with that or not. Jesus cannot get anyone saved without us because he has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation, the Bible says. You see, Jesus will not appear to someone and give them the gospel and get them saved. He has given to every man, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 3, ministers by whom they believe. That's the tool that he's chosen to use. And so, if we don't go, then the harvest will go unharvested because the laborers are few. And so, we must understand that God wants to use us to get people saved. So, number one, the first most important thing about soul winning, these are all important things, but number one, how do you start the conversation? Well, first of all, the best way to learn how to go soul winning and the best way to go start a conversation is to come to our church soul winning times and go door knocking with us. Now I'm going to go into how to start the conversation in your personal life, but this is what we do. We go out and knock a door, and we knock a door, and we start the conversation like this. Hi, I'm from Faithful Word Baptist Church. I say personally, hi, I'm Pastor Stephen Anderson from Faithful Word Baptist Church. I just wanted to invite you to church today. And then I ask them, do you go to church anywhere? And then maybe they say, no, I don't go to church anywhere, or maybe they call the name of a church. And this is what I inevitably say next. I say, well, more importantly, I immediately get off that subject. No matter, it doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what church they go to. I just say, well, more important than going to church, do you know for sure if you died today that you go to heaven? And when I ask that question, I'm going to get some varying different answers. I might get an answer of yes. I might get an answer of no. I might get an answer of I hope so. And I'll get back to that. But how do you start the conversation in your personal life is what's pertinent here. Because you don't want to just be a soul winner out door to door. You want to win your relatives to the Lord. You want to win your coworkers to the Lord. You want to win your friends to the Lord. You want to use every opportunity that you can in life to get people saved. Not just out door to door soul winning. It starts with door to door soul winning. But you could use the same method in your personal life as you do at the door. How do you start the conversation? Well, first of all, before I tell you how to start the conversation, let me tell you the most important key that I've learned to winning my friends and loved ones, and I've had many of my friends, loved ones, and coworkers saved. I'll tell you right now, a lot. How? Well, I used to try and get them saved, and I never got any of them saved until I learned one great secret to it, and I'm going to tell you that right now. I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm saying right now. I learned that the way to win your friends, co-workers, loved ones, and everything to the Lord is to do it the same way you do it out door-to-door soul winning. Because here was the problem that I was running into. I'd be talking to people that I knew very well, and I'd get in these long 3-hour discussions with them. I'd get in these long 2-hour, 4-hour discussions. Because they know you so well, they're asking you all these questions, your answers, you're all over the Bible and this and that. That is not a good way to get people saved, I'll tell you right now. Because you get off on all these hang-ups and these rabbit trails and these wild goose chases that last for 4 hours. The best thing that I learned was when I learned to present the gospel to my coworkers, present the gospel to my friends, present the gospel to my relatives and loved ones the exact same way I was doing it at the door. Because it was working at the door, and it wasn't working in my personal life because I was getting off on all these different discussions and rabbit trails. You know, the gospel is the same for everybody. Everybody needs to believe that they're a sinner. Everybody needs to believe that they're condemned to hell. Everybody needs to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins and rose again. Everybody needs to believe that only through faith in Jesus Christ is salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven whereby we given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the same. They all must believe that it's eternal. They all must believe the same things when they receive Jesus Christ as Savior. So use the same methods with your friends as you do out soul winning. Very important. Just, you will see that that's true if you have any experience. But how do we get into the conversation? Obviously, we're not knocking on our friend's door. Obviously, we're not knocking on the door of our loved one. How do we get into the same conversation? Well, there are many different ways. Let me give you a few. Number one, bring your Bible with you and read your Bible in public. You know, when I read the Bible on the airplane, people will approach me and say, "Oh, I see you're reading the Bible. Are you a pastor? Are you studying the Bible? Do you go to church?" Then I answer them, "Yes, I am. I go to Faithful Word Baptist Church." And you know, it's good to carry some of these with you probably. You should carry some of these invitations to our church with you and say, "Well, sure I do. I go to Faithful Word Baptist Church." Then what's your response next? Do you go to church anywhere? And then no matter what they say, the next statement is, more important than going to church, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? Do you see how easy that is? It's just like being at the door, how you could get into the same conversation. You just read your Bible, somebody approaches you, asks you about it, you ask them, "Oh, do you go to church as well?" They tell you the name of the church, they say they don't go to church, you say, "Well, more importantly than going to church, do you know for sure if you die today, you're going to heaven?" And then boom, you're into the same exact pattern that you're using at the door. Here's another way. Just ask people point blank, your friends, "Hey, by the way, do you go to church anywhere?" I mean, that's not an odd question to ask, right? You know, you're just chatting or you meet people, you're with your friends, or let's say you already know what church they go to. And it's your uncle, your aunt, your cousin, your coworker, somebody that you work with. Just say to them, "Where do you go to church again? What's the name of that church one more time?" And then once they tell you, say, "Well, but more important than going to church, do you know for sure if you die today that you go to heaven?" See how easy that is to ask that question and to get into that frame of mind with people? Here's another great method. I learned this one from Brother Dave. Dress nice for work on Wednesday was what he told me. He basically, when he goes to work on Wednesday, the rest of the time he dresses like a slob. Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, he looks like a slob. You should see him. He's a sight to behold, okay? He doesn't look anything like when he comes to church. No, that's not true. I'm just kidding. But on Wednesday, whoa, man, he washed his clothes. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, on Wednesday, he comes to church, and he's dressed nice. I'm sorry, church, good night. He comes to work dressed nice, and this is what he told me. He said, "I always dress nice when I go to work on Wednesday, and then people say to me, 'Why are you so dressed up today?' And he says to them, 'Because I'm going to church tonight.' And then he says, 'Do you go to church anywhere?' And then, 'Do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven?'" See how easy that is? And so, sorry to harass you like that, but I was trying to use you as a positive illustration. But it's tough. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, and so that was a great method that Brother Dave shared with me. That by dressing nice on Wednesday, by going to school or going to work dressed extra nice on Wednesday, and when you dress extra nice, people will comment on that. And it opens the door for you to tell them. I remember when I was in Bible college, I'd be wearing a suit and tie coming straight from college. And then it would cause people to ask me, "Why are you so dressed up?" And I would say to them, "Because I just came from Bible college." And do you go to church anywhere? It's a Baptist college. What kind of church do you go to? And then boom, you're into the conversation. You see how easy this is? So bringing up the subject is important. Number two. Number one, you got to start the conversation. You got to break the ice somehow. And I'm sure you can think of other ways. Number two, you've got to get people to understand that they're lost. That's the first step if they're going to be saved. Jesus said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. If people think that they're all set, if they think that they're already going to heaven, there's no way you're going to get them saved. You have to get them to realize that they're lost. How are you going to do this? Well, that's where the question comes in. Do you know for sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven? Now, when you ask that question, you're going to either get an answer of yes, no, or, well, I hope so, or maybe, or I'm trying, or I think so. Now, let's say they answer yes. This is the worst question. This is the worst answer that you want to get if they're unsaved. I mean, if they're saved and they say yes, that's wonderful. Okay. But if they say yes, I know for sure, but they're not saved, this is going to be the hardest person to win the Lord. Why? Because they think they're whole. They don't need the physician. Now, let's come back to that. But let's say they say no. No, I don't know. That's where you're going. Yes. Because this is perfect. Because then you say, hey, let me show you. It'll take 5 minutes. Now, it may take longer than 5 minutes. It'll usually take longer than 5 minutes. Okay. You lie to them and tell them it's going to take 5 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. No, you just say, hey, it'll take about 5 minutes. Because the basic premise of what you're saying is going to take 5 minutes. But usually you're going to get in, you know, because you're doing a little bit of a dialogue, obviously. Usually when I win somebody to Christ, it takes about 15 or 20 minutes. Probably like 20 minutes. You say, oh, I can't believe you win somebody, Lord, in only 20 minutes. Okay, well, do me a favor. And find Jesus winning the Lord, somebody in the Bible. Find Paul preaching the gospel to people in the Bible, in the book of Acts. And I want you to take a stopwatch. And I want you to push start on the stopwatch, and I want you to read all the words that Jesus says to that person. Or read all the words that the Apostle Paul says in the book of Acts in these chapters where he preached the gospel to like Agrippa, and where he preached the gospel to these different people. And you'll notice that if you push the stopwatch and then you read it out loud and then stop it, it's probably like 10 minutes, you know, in the book of Acts. So, you know, if you're complicating the gospel, it'll probably take you a lot longer than that. But if you believe in the simple plan of salvation, you can probably explain it in a good 15 minutes, 20 minutes. I'm not ashamed of saying that. It doesn't take 2 hours to explain to somebody Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Quit making the gospel complicated. It's simple, it's so simple that a child could be saved, is what the Bible says. And so, I say to them, if they say no, I say, well listen, I can show you in about 5 minutes. How you could know that for sure. Can I show you that? And usually they'll say, sure. Or maybe they're totally disinterested, but hopefully you can talk them into letting you show them. Now let's say they say, well, I hope so, I'm trying. Well, right away you know that they're not saved. So you say to them the same thing, I'm going to show you, it'll take about 5 minutes, let me show you this real quick. But let's say they say this, and this is a question that sometimes I've seen this throw people off when I was out soul winning with them. Sometimes people answer the question this way. They say, you know what, yeah, I'm pretty sure I would. And a lot of times I've seen that throw people off because they kind of take it as a yes. But when they say, you know, I'm pretty sure I would, I'm pretty confident that I would, I say to them, well, can I show you how you could be 100% for sure? You see what I mean? That's a good way to answer that. If they say, well, I'm pretty sure I would, I really think I would, I say, well, can I show you how you can know that you would? See, I put a contrast there. Can I show you how you can be 100% sure? And sometimes I even say to people, are you 100% sure if you die today you go to heaven? Or do you have a little bit of doubt about that? And then sometimes they'll say, well, I have a little bit of doubt. And I'll say, well, okay, let me show you right now how you can know for sure, 100% for sure. Now, if they say yes, this is going to be a tougher situation. I follow up with this question, well, how do you know that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? And then they'll begin to tell you why they're going to heaven. And sometimes they'll say, well, because I live such a good life, or I rescue animals from a shelter, and I'm really kind and loving to people, or I've never really done anything that bad. Now, what's the purpose here? The purpose is to get them to tell you what they're really trusting, other than Jesus Christ, to get them to heaven. Because once you do that, once you get that from them, it's going to be pretty easy to show them that they're lost by showing them what the Bible truly says. And so that's the point of that question. So you go through the question with them, and let's say they say, well, yes, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to heaven because of Jesus, because I received Jesus as my Savior. But let's say they told you that they were going to an apostate church like an Assemblies of God church. Or let's say they're going to like a Nazarene church or a Methodist church or one of these false religion, or a Roman Catholic church or a Lutheran church. And they tell you this apostate church, but then they give you the right answer. Now, some people would just walk away and just say, oh, I guess they're saved. Oh, yeah, I run into saved Catholics, saved Methodists, saved Assemblies of God. Wrong. This is where I dig a little deeper. This is the question I ask, and this always exposes them. The next question you ask, if they told you a phony church, I mean, just a total false religion, okay, and yet they gave you the right answer, dig a little deeper. Here's what you ask them next. You say, well, what if you were to commit some awful sin? Like, let's say you were to kill yourself. Would you still go to heaven? You think you still go to heaven? Or let's say you were to go out and murder somebody. And you know what they'll inevitably say when they're from one of these false religions? Oh, no. I mean, you can't just live however you want. Boom. You just got them. They're just telling you that they're believing in work salvation. You got to live right. And so you got to dig a little deeper. Don't just go around pronouncing everyone saved because they say they know they're going to heaven and because they say, I'm trusting Jesus. See, to them, trusting Jesus means believing in Jesus and living the right life. They just have a slightly different definition. And so a great way to expose that is to ask them about eternal security. To ask them, could you lose it? Would you lose it if you killed somebody? Would you lose it if you killed yourself? And then they'll begin to tell you how, well, you also have to follow the commandments. You also have to at least try and live a good life and blah, blah, blah. Now they're ready for the position. Now they're ready to get saved because now they're exposing the fact that they're lost. So this is the key to soul winning initially, is to get people to expose themselves that they're lost. Okay? Then you get into the plan of salvation. Okay? Here's the plan of salvation that we use. And if you want to write these down or what have you, you can take notes on this. But the plan of salvation, I always start by showing people that they're a sinner. Now, the reason for this is because it says in 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Okay? The first thing that a person has to come to grips with is that they're a sinner. So the first verse I show them is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, there's no reason to go to some stranger's door and begin to attack them personally. Now, there are people who do this. And this is the new thing in fundamentalism, the new soul-winning method among independent fundamental Baptists, is I heard a pastor told me recently, you've got to undress them spiritually. I said, huh? He said, you've got to just show them how they've broken every one of the Ten Commandments in their personal life. You got to make them know what a disgusting, these are the words he used, they need to know that they're a putrefying, disgusting, wicked sinner in the eyes of God. Boy, that's really going to get you far with people. You are disgusting. I mean, and this is the first thing, right? So before I even tell them about Jesus, before I even tell them about salvation, I'm at their door. Have you ever done this? Huh? Have you ever committed this one? You ever lust? Huh? What do you have in your video cabinet? What do you have in your medicine cabinet? What do you have in your refrigerator? You disgusting, putrefying wretch. Yeah, you're not going to even get the chance to give them the good news. Oh, that's really good news. The gospel, right? The good news. No, there's no reason to attack someone personally and tell them what a worthless piece of trash they are. They don't have to realize everything that they've ever done wrong in their whole life to get saved. Okay? You know, all they have to realize is that they have sinned enough to send them to hell. That's all they have to realize, that they're a sinner and that because of their sins they deserve to go to hell. So I show them Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. See, I'm not just ripping on you. Hey, we've all sinned. For all have sinned. And then I show them these two words, and come short of the glory of God. And this is what I usually ask them. I say, so we've all sinned. And I said, do we measure up to what God expects? No, we don't. We come short. Are we good enough? We come short. And then I take them to the next verse. And I say, well, you know, there's a punishment for sin. We've all sinned. There's a punishment for that sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And I ask them, I like to have a dialogue with people to make sure they're comprehending and listening to what I'm saying. So I always ask them questions. I say, now what's the punishment for sin right here? And they say death. And then I ask them this question. I say, do you think death is the end? Do you think when you physically die, it's all over? And I say it's not. There's something more after you die. I flip over to Revelation 20:14. If you're writing these down, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, then I take them to Romans 20:14 and I say, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I tell them, after you die, there's a second death of going to hell and being punished for your sins. Then, to drive home the point a little bit further, I usually flip over one page and take them to Revelation 21:8. And I ask them this question, have you ever told a lie before? Because that's not that offensive. Now, asking people at their door, have you ever looked at pornography before? That might be a little bit offensive. Have you ever cheated on your wife before? It's okay, you can say it quietly since she's standing 10 feet behind you. You know, that's there's no reason to harass people. Have you ever looked at pornography before? Answer me! Okay, no, I say to them, have you ever told a lie before? Because that's something that everybody has done, and everybody's willing to at least tell you, okay, I've told a lie before. And then I show them this verse in Revelation 21:8 where it says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I ask them this question, where does that say that all liars are going? And they say, to hell. And usually at this point, they're a little bit disturbed and surprised by that. So I say to them, I say, but God loves us. Do you think that he wants us to go to hell? And they say, no, not if he loves us. And I say, but where does the Bible say that we deserve to go because of our sins, even lying? They say, to hell. And I say, let me show you what God did so that we could be saved from that punishment. And I flip them over to Romans 5:8. I take them to Romans 5:8, and I show them this verse, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, don't take for granted that people know what it means, Christ died for us. Because a lot of people, oh, Jesus Christ died for our sins. Yeah, Jesus died for our sins. But they've never really thought about what that means. What that means is that Jesus died, he was being punished for our sins, for what we did. And so I explained to them how God himself became a human being, you know, and was born as a baby of the Virgin Mary, you know, God in the flesh, the Bible says. He lived a perfect life that none of us could live because he's God. Never sinned. And then he allowed them to take him, and I explain how they beat him and whipped him and nailed him to the cross. And I tell them how the Bible says that he himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And I explain to them that when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, every sin that I've ever done, every sin you've ever done, it was as if Jesus had done those sins. And all the sins of the whole world, the Bible says, he died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Every murder, every wicked sin that's been committed, when Jesus was on the cross, it was as if he had done it. And so Jesus was punished on the cross for our sins. He died for our sins. They took his body and buried it in a tomb. His soul went down into hell for 3 days and three nights, and he was punished for our sins. And then I usually ask them this question, because they usually always know the answer to this. I say, what happened 3 days later? And they say, he rose again from the dead. And so far the scriptures that I've turned to were Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Revelation 20:14, Revelation 21:8, Romans 5:8, and then I explain to them the gospel of Jesus, the death, the burial, and resurrection. I explain that to them. Then I ask them this question. I say, now because Jesus died for everyone, do you think that everyone's going to heaven? And usually they say, no, I don't think so. Because that common sense tells you somebody's going to hell. Okay, somebody's going to heaven. And so I ask them, do you think everybody's going to heaven? And they say, well, probably not. And I say, well, you're right. And I tell them, there's only one deciding factor whether a person goes to heaven or a person goes to hell. I flip them over to Acts 16:30 through 31. So I went from Romans 5:8 to Acts 16:31, and I show them, and they brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And I asked them, does that say go to church and you'll be saved? They say no. You see, I do it in an interactive way to make sure that they're listening, to make sure they're comprehending. Because at any point, if they don't understand something, we can stop there and park there until they get it. And so that's why I say, does this say that you have to live a good life to go to heaven? Does this say that you have to repent of your sins to go to heaven? Does this say that you have to start attending church to go to heaven? Does this say that you have to be baptized to go to heaven? Does this say that you have to live a good life? And I say, what does it say you have to do? And they say, just believe on Jesus. And then I take them over to John 3:16, just to reiterate, and I say, this is the most famous verse in the whole Bible. So we went from Revelation 21:8, Romans 5:8, Acts 16:31. Now we're in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I say, is it whosoever's good enough? No, it's whosoever believeth. Then to drive the point home even more, I take him down to verse 18 where it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I show them that. And I explain to them how believing on Jesus doesn't mean just simply knowing that Jesus is a real person, but believing on him as their way to heaven. Putting their faith on him as their way to heaven. Believing on Jesus Christ as their way of salvation. And then I say this to them. I'm going to show you one more verse that ties the whole thing together, is what I tell them. I take them over to Romans 6:23 back again. And I say, this is the verse that ties it all together. And I read them, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I ask them this, is a gift something you have to earn or is it free? And they say, well, it's free. I say, well, who pays for it, the giver or the receiver? And they say, the giver. Now, again, if they're having trouble understanding that, I slow down and explain that to them and use illustrations where I pretend to give them a gift and on and on. I've talked about that in other sermons. And I explain to them that the giver is who pays. Jesus is giving us the gift. We don't have to pay anything. We just have to receive the gift. And I say, how do we receive it? And they say, by believing. And I say, now, do you know what the word eternal means? Did you notice that word everlasting in John 3:16? Did you notice the word eternal here? I said, do you know what that means? They say forever. And I say, if God gives you something to last forever, how many times do you have to get it? One time. That's what they tell you. And I say, is there any way that you could lose that? And they say, no. And I say, well, what if you kill somebody? Is it really going to last forever? And I have to really explain to them and reiterate to them, you're not saved because of how you live or what you do and what you don't do. You're saved if you believe eternally. And it's everlasting. And so I explain to them that if God were to take your salvation from you for any reason, then he lied to you when he said it was eternal. Because if it's eternal on October 14th, 2007, and then 10 years later I commit suicide and it ends, was it really eternal on October 14th, 2007? No, because it only lasted 10 more years. That's simple logic. But those who've been blinded by the God of this world, blinded by false religion, they think that eternal life is temporary. You say, how can anyone believe that? Because they're blinded. Because they're not saved. Because they can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. That's why they need you to preach the truth to them and explain this to them. That salvation is an eternal gift of God, that they'll be adopted as a son of God. And at any point, and that's my basic presentation there. But at any point, if someone is not understanding something, I'll slow it down, I'll show them other verses, I'll take 45 minutes or an hour if I have to. I'll take the time that's necessary. But a lot of times people get it the first, you know, they get it as I go through this. Otherwise, I'm going to slow it down and show them more scriptures. Now, before I move on to my final point this morning, I want to tell you this part. And here's the thing. I'm continuing this sermon tonight. And there's really important things that I'm teaching on tonight about soul winning. Great tips that will help you. I know some of this is review, but some of it's new material. And I want you to be here tonight to hear the rest of this, because this will change your life if you learn how to win souls. Now, you can come out with us and you'll learn, and that's great too. But I want to make sure that everybody in this church knows these truths from the Bible and these methods that I've learned and that I've studied. But before I get on to my next point for this morning, and the rest of this I'm going to have to continue tonight because I have pages and pages of material. But let me just stop and park here about the subject of repentance, okay? This new thing, and it's sweeping the nation. It's the false doctrine that you have to repent of your sins to be saved. And you say, well, is this a new thing? No, it's been around for a long time. It's been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's been around. People have been teaching this for years and years and years and years. And I don't care if your favorite little, you know, hero preacher used to preach it or whatever. He's a liar and a heretic, as far as I'm concerned, if he's teaching this stuff. Now, let's talk about this. Is repentance necessary for salvation? Well, do you have to repent of your sins? Because they're talking about, and when they say repenting of your sins, they're talking about being willing to turn away from your sins. Or they'll say you do have to actually turn away from your sins. You have to be willing to give up sins in your life. Or they say, well, it's just a general willingness to turn from. Now, what do all these statements have in common? None of them are found in the Bible. General willingness, willing to turn from your sins, all this, none of it's in the Bible is what they all have in common. Or, well, you just have to be willing to turn away from a life of sin. Or you have to turn away from sin as your general habit of life. Boy, that sounds like something I read in the Bible. No, actually it doesn't. Now you say, is repentance ever part of salvation? Sure it is. But it's not repenting of your sins. See, a person who is part of a false religion is going to have to repent of that in order to be saved. Why? Because you can't believe on Jesus Christ and on Buddha at the same time. The Bible says in Acts 8:37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. That means that you have to put all of your faith on Jesus in order to go to heaven. Now, can a Roman Catholic go to heaven without repenting of Roman Catholicism? No. Because in order to put all their faith on Jesus, they're going to have to stop believing that the confessional booth is their way to heaven. They're going to have to stop believing that baptism saves. They're going to have to stop believing that living a good life saves. Now, do I walk up to the door of a Roman Catholic and just start telling them how everything that's wrong about Catholicism? No. What I start by doing is showing them that they're a sinner. Well, then I show them how Jesus died for their sins. Then I show them that it's only faith. And what I'll do if I know they're a Roman Catholic, remember that list where I say, does that say going to church in Acts 16:31? You know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Where I say, does that say going to church? I'll throw in some extra Catholic ones. Does this say that you must go to the confessional booth to be saved? Does this say be baptized to be saved? Does this say that you have to do this to be saved? And I'll list off all their, you know, doctrines. So in order for a person to be saved, if they are a part of a false religion, they must repent from that false religion and turn to Jesus. What does that have to do with turning from drinking? What does that have to do with turning from smoking? What does that have to do with turning from fornication? Nothing. Because you're turning from your sins and turning from your life of sin is nothing to do with repentance when it comes to salvation. True, they must repent from a false religion. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, the Bible says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and I turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, as opposed to these idols that were non-living and non-true gods. See, you can't say, well, I'm still going to worship this false god and believe in Jesus. Wrong. There was a turning that needed to take place. Also, if a person believes in works salvation, they must turn from that. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Repenting of the dead works that you thought were getting you to heaven. And on and on. But either of those two statements I just gave you can still be summed up in whosoever believeth. Because a person who's worshiping another god does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their only way to heaven. The person who believes in works salvation does not believe on Jesus Christ to save. And so God is telling the truth when he says, whosoever believeth, everyone that believeth. So let me ask you this. If a person believes on Jesus Christ at the door, but they're not willing to give up their sins, can they be saved? Yes, yes, 10,000 times yes. You're not even willing to give up all your sins. And you've been saved for years. Don't tell me somebody has to be willing to turn from their sins in order to get saved.
Oh, but it's just this feeling that they have where they're just overwhelmed with guilt and conviction and they just want to give up all their sins.
That is not salvation, and you're adding to the gospel. Because the Bible says everyone that believeth, whosoever believeth, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now turn, if you would, I want to show you one more thing about this subject of repentance before I go on. Turn, if you would, to Jonah chapter 3. And the reason I'm spending so much time on this is because this heresy is everywhere. And people are teaching that you must be willing to turn from your sins. You got to repent of your sins to be saved. I get so many hate mails about this, and I just... It's so ridiculous what people write to me. People write to me, you forgot to put repentance in your statement of faith, blah, blah, blah. And I wrote back, I said, I forgot to put it in because it's not part of salvation. God forgot to put repentance in the whole book of John. And at the end of the book of John, it says, these things are written that you might believe on the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. And yet there's no mention of repentance. Where in the book of Romans do you see anyone repenting for salvation? Isn't that the book that we show people how to get saved? John and Romans? Aren't those the two books we use the most? You're making the gospel confusing and you're lying to somebody. If you tell somebody that they have to repent of their sins in order to go to heaven, you know what they're thinking when they pray that prayer? They're thinking, it's Jesus died for me and I'm making a change in my life. And they are not saved. Period. How is a person saved if they think that you have to go and change their life in order to get saved? What difference is that from Catholic doctrine or any other religion that teaches works? And you say, well, Pastor Anderson, I agree with you. Pastor Anderson, I agree that salvation is by faith alone and only by believing on Jesus Christ. But I think you're going a little too far when you say, Pastor Anderson, that repenting of your sins is works salvation. May I prove to you right now from the Bible, that repenting of your sins is work salvation? Let's prove it right now. Are you in Jonah chapter 3? And we'll study this. Now, while you're in Jonah, let me read a verse for you. Matthew 12:41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Now, watch this in Jonah chapter 3. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Okay, so is that salvation? Yeah, I mean, they believed. That's what it is, faith. By grace alone, through faith alone, to God alone be the glory. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and the not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They believed God's word. It doesn't give us a lot of detail here. How do we know that they were really saved, though? Because the Bible talks about how in Matthew 12:41, how they're going to rise up in the judgment and condemn someone else. Obviously, they're on the right side of things. They're obviously saved. Why? Because they believed God. God's very careful to tell us that in verse 5. Now, what did they do after they believed God? Well, the Bible says, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and of his nobles, and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn. This is the repenting of your sins that that people will try to show you from Jonah. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Now, wait a second. Here we have people who believed God. But not only that, they also fasted. After that, they said, let's proclaim a fast. They fasted. First, they heard God's word and believed it. Then they fasted. Then they said, let's turn from all our wicked sins. Let's turn away from all our evil. Let's turn away from all the violence. We're going to put sackcloth on our... We're going to take off our nice clothes and put on sackcloth like a burlap sack. I'm even going to put sackcloth on the dog, is what they said. That's what it says. I'm going to put sackcloth on Skippy. You know, I'm gonna put Skip up on Bella. You know, I'm naming some of the dogs in the church. Skippy will be wearing sackcloth. And so, I had somebody say to me yesterday, they said,
that's real repentance. They were turning from their sins, and that's why they got saved.
Well, let's think about this for a second. That's pretty radical. That's what you have to go. That's the kind of feeling you have to have when you get to get saved. You got to put sackcloth on your dog, and you gotta really not eat and drink and anything. But look, can I prove to you that that's not why they got saved right now? And can I prove to you that repentance of your sins is work salvation, if that's part of salvation? Look at the next words in verse 10. What's it say? And God saw their works. Now, did I put that in the Bible? And God saw their works. What do you mean by that, God, when you say works? What do you mean when you say works? Are you talking about going out and doing good things? Are you talking about feeding the poor? Are you talking about attending church? Are you talking about baptism? Because the same people who will teach that repenting of your sins gets you to heaven, they'll say that somebody who adds baptism to salvation is teaching works. Well, what does God say works is? And God saw their works, comma, that they turned from their evil way. So turning from your evil way, according to the Bible, is works. Turning from your sins is works. Fasting is works. That's what it says. It says turning, look at your Bible and read it. Turning from your evil way is works, according to God. And God saw their works, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now you say, Pastor Anderson, I'm a little confused. You ought not be confused. It's very simple. But let's say you are a little confused. Let me show you another verse that will clear up your confusion for you. Since I just showed you that when the people in Noah's day, and Noah, good night, I'm all mixed up. They were both something to do with water, right? Jonah, Noah, the whale, the ark, I don't know. I don't know the Bible that well, but anyway, just kidding. But anyway, why in Jonah's day does God say that when the people turned from their evil way, turned from the wickedness and violence, turned from their sins. Remember, this is supposedly our wonderful example of people repenting when they get saved. Well, God called it works, buddy, in Jonah 3:10. He said, that's works. Well, let me show you why. Let me just make it all sense to you. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, and it'll all come together for you. It's amazing how consistent the Bible is. It's amazing how God was telling the truth when 90 times in the book of John alone he says, believe, 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 whosoever believeth, everyone that believeth, believe! But look, if you would, at 2 Chronicles 7:14, let me make sense of this for you, and I'll close. And don't miss tonight, because there's all kinds of great stuff here that I want to teach you about soul winning. I haven't even taught you how to finish it out and all these important things. Come back tonight and get this stuff. You're going to need it. I know it's helped me and everyone that I've ever helped and taught soul winning. It's helped them. Don't miss it. Tonight is the most important phase. This morning is the introduction. Tonight is the most important teaching on this whole soul winning. But look, if you would, if you can only be here this morning or tonight, just come tonight. Okay? Like, if you need to go somewhere right now so you can be here tonight, get up and walk out right now. Because just be here tonight. But anyway, it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Does that sound familiar? And turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, did any individual living in Nineveh go to heaven because they turned from their sins? Absolutely not. Now, do you believe that every single person in Nineveh got saved and went to heaven? Personally, I don't. I think that's false doctrine. Because really, to say that everyone in the whole nation got saved and went to heaven, that is false doctrine. Okay, because the Bible is very clear Narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. And plus, did you know that there's a personal choice involved in salvation? And to convince me that a city of probably over 1 million people, if you study the Bible, because it said that there were 120,000 people who didn't know their right hand from their left. Probably talking about young children who were unaware of left and right because they were 1, 2, 3 years old or whatever. Probably a lot of people in that city, to get me to believe that just 1 million some people just happened to all get saved. They all just decided to be saved. That, no. I don't believe that for 1 second. Now, did most of the people get saved? Did a lot of the people get saved? Absolutely. That's why the Bible says that, you know, the men of Nineveh are going to rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. But think about this for a moment. Did any single person in Nineveh go to heaven because they returned from their sins? Well, if they did, then they were saved by works, according to Jonah 3:10. Are you following the sermon? I mean, if they went to heaven because they turned from their evil way, because they repented of their sins, then they went to heaven by works. And that's heresy, because the Bible says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness," Romans 4:5. Romans 3:28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, without the deeds of the law. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Pretty simple, right? Not of works. Not of works. But was the city of Nineveh spared because somebody believed on Jesus in their heart? No. The city of Nineveh was spared the judgment of God because they turned from the wickedness that they were doing because they repented of their sins. But that's different than salvation, okay? I mean, can you see the difference between God not destroying a city physically and between an individual person going to heaven? Big difference. God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed that city because they were wicked. God was going to destroy Nineveh. We don't know why, how. Maybe he was going to rain fire and brimstone. Probably not. He was probably, usually God's method of judgment is he brings in a foreign army that comes and kills them and destroys them. God was probably going to bring in an army to destroy them. And if you study, if you want to know more about the situation with Nineveh, you can read the book of Nahum. It explains more about that. And so God would use another nation to come in and kill them and destroy them. Okay. Now, why did he not do that? Because they turned from their wicked ways. The Bible says he did not destroy Nineveh because he saw their works. Period. But is that their own personal salvation before God? No. Because you see, if God doesn't destroy America, let's say we have a great resurgence and revival of righteousness. Let's say we put an end to the abortion. Let's say we put an end to the sodomy and homosexuality and the queers running our country. Let's say we put an end to the porno and the Hollywood and the TV and the filth. Let's say we put an end to that and say, we're turning as a nation back to God. Does that mean that everybody in our nation is going to heaven? No. Does that mean that everyone who quit watching porno is going to heaven? No. But let's say we all got saved. Let's say we got tons of people in America saved, but we still had the pornography, we still had the smut, we still had the abortion. God's judgment would still come. I mean, look, God, look, think with me for a second. God has killed Christians in the Bible. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, God brings judgment on Christians. The Lord shall judge His people, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:27, I believe. And so you have to be able to differentiate when you study the Bible between a physical judgment on a nation. I mean, God wasn't destroying one person in Nineveh. He was going to destroy the whole nation, okay? Now, can a whole nation, does a whole nation go to heaven or go to hell? No. Going to heaven or going to hell is an individual thing based on the individual. I mean, if everybody in America was wicked and going to hell, but I'm saved, I'd still go to heaven, you know, or if it was just, you know, let's say there were only a few thousand people, and obviously there are, you know, millions of people that are saved, but, you know, let's say it's just a few people. It doesn't matter. You stand before God alone when it comes to heaven and hell, when it comes to salvation. But when God judges a nation, He says, look down at your Bible, the way that I'm going to spare a nation is if my people turn from their wicked ways. See, they're already saved. That's why they're His people. He says, if Christians will not turn from their sins, I'll destroy them anyway, even though they are saved. Huh? That's what it said in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He'll destroy them. He says in verse number 13, let's go back a verse. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence, you know what pestilence is? Disease. If I send pestilence among my people, God will send judgment. We talked about this on Wednesday night. God will send a curse on His own people many times. God will punish His own people. God will punish you in this life. What goes around comes around. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. When you go to heaven, it'll all be forgiven and forgotten, and you'll be in heaven. But in this life, you will reap what you've sown, as we talked about on Wednesday night. But God says, if His people will turn from their wicked ways, then He'll heal their land. Then He will not destroy their country. Then He will not destroy their city. And that's the same thing we see with Nineveh. People who turn from their sins to avoid a physical destruction. And God said, just for the record, it's works. God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. But if anybody went to heaven in Nineveh, and we know that some did, it's because they believed God. Verse number 5 of chapter 3. You say, well, believing God, does that mean they were saved? Well, the Bible says Abraham believed God. Same words. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called a friend of God. So the Bible calls that salvation when Abraham believed God. And when the men of Nineveh believed God, that's their salvation. They believed on Jesus Christ. They believed on salvation. We don't have Jonah's whole sermon. We only have one statement from his sermon. We know they believed God. We know that many got saved. But we know that everyone in the city turned from their wicked ways. Why? Because they all just wanted to turn from their wicked ways? Or maybe because the decree from the king said, you will turn from your wicked ways. You will stop because we're going to be judged here. And I want no man or no beast to taste anything or drink water. Because we will make supplication to God so that He doesn't destroy our city. And he didn't destroy their city. I hope that helps you to understand this morning why I say that repentance is work salvation. That's one place in the Bible. I can show you other. That's one great place in the Bible just that shows you that turning from sin is works. So when you're out soul winning, let me just close with this. When you're out soul winning, your biggest goal is not to get somebody to pray a prayer. Praying a prayer isn't what saves. Your biggest goal is to get them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your biggest goal is to make sure that all of their faith is on Jesus. That they're not relying on themselves, that they're not relying on their religion, their church, anything else. That they're only relying on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What He did on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection. Number one, I taught you how to start the conversation. Number two, you got to get people to understand that they're lost if you're ever going to get them saved. And number three, you got to get them to understand that it's faith is the only way to save them. Faith is the only way. I'll run through the verses one more time. Romans 3.23, Romans 6.23, Revelation 20.14 and 15, Revelation 21.8, Romans 5.8, Acts 16.31, John 3.16, John 3.18, Romans 6.23. We'll continue tonight. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Bible's clear teaching. And God, nothing more exciting in the world than getting somebody saved. Anybody who's ever gotten somebody saved knows that that's true. And Father, as we have this soul-winning marathon this week, dear God, please help us to have a renewed zeal and excitement. We have the tools that we need. We have the Bible verses that we need. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We know the methods that work because they're proven methods. They're methods that come from the Bible. Methods that we've used for years, dear God. We've seen the people saved. We've seen the power of God. Oh God, help us to see it again this week. Help everyone to put aside their schedule as much as is possible. Everybody's busy. We're all busy. But dear God, help us all to live this week as if it could be the last week of our life. Let's win souls like there's no tomorrow. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray these